You'll find real-life stories from women who have suffered miscarriage and infant loss in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of Never Forsaken at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage, 800-325-3040. There are some things you simply don't want to talk about. Then there are some things that you absolutely must talk about. And it seems as though the subject of miscarriage or infant loss falls into one of those two categories. There are women who simply don't want to discuss a miscarriage. And there are women who do want to but don't know how to, or don't know with whom to discuss their miscarriage. Telling the story sometimes helpful, sometimes the story is simple, sometimes it is long. But how is it helpful? Why is it sometimes necessary to learn how to discuss miscarriage and infant loss? Kristen Gregory joins us on this Friday afternoon. She's a pastor's wife and mother of five children in Westminster, Massachusetts, author of a chapter in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken. Her chapter is titled Learning to Talk About My Loss. Kristen, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
You say that the question, how many children do you have, can be a very complicated question for you and other women. Why is that?
Well, Todd, I think, like many women, I've had more pregnancies than I've had living children. I've had five miscarriages, and I've had one infant loss, but I've had 11 pregnancies total. So when someone asks me that question, it does seem complicated. I'm never sure quite how to answer. On one hand, I want to honor each child that God has given us, but on the other hand, I don't know what that conversation is going to look like, or if it's going to make someone uncomfortable, or how they'll respond. So it just depends. I kind of size up the person. And I don't often share about my losses with a passing stranger. But if it seems like a friendly soul or someone that might benefit from hearing our story, then I will share more.
That is not just a complicated question. That's a difficult, that's a trying and emotionally wrenching question, isn't it?
It is.
So how would you answer if someone is asking you in the context of discussing miscarriage or infant loss? How would you answer that question?
I would tell them I've had six births is kind of how I tend to answer that. And if they share that they've lost a baby or have had miscarriages, then I might share that too. It really just depends. If it's someone in the grocery store and it's a passing comment about how many kids I have, which I get all the time, then I just say, I have five children and move on. But if it's someone that I really feel like could benefit from it, then I do share more.
And I guess what you're saying there is you're trying to figure out what they're really asking and what their sensibilities are. Because if someone who wants to discuss miscarriage would ask me, how many children do I have? My answer would be, well, I have three because my wife miscarried once.
Right.
But I have two living children.
Okay.
And it would be that simple. But ordinarily, when someone just on the street says, how many kids do you have? I got
right.
two.
Right. So I usually just say, I've got five.
Then why do women often choose to remain silent about their miscarriages?
Right. I can only speak for myself here, so I can't attest to everyone's situation. But I often do it to avoid pain and embarrassment. I learned that early on, sometimes people's reactions can be kind of rude. And if I'm not in a mood to hear it, then I might not have the best reaction myself. So, for example, it was early on, and a woman just in passing asked me if I had children. And so I told her about my daughter who had passed away when she was about 6 months old. And her response was, well, that's too bad you wasted such a good name on her. You should have saved it for a living child. And I had no idea how to respond. And it made me be a little more hesitant in future responses.
For women who've just suffered a miscarriage and then gone on to have other children, do you think that silence is just easier than having the conversation?
It could be. It's also just, honestly, you're busy now. You've got things to do and people to take care of, and you've got more blessings to tend to. So I don't think it's an intentional or wrong silence. It can also just be being content with what you're given.
If a woman remains silent about her miscarriage her whole life, she doesn't keep it a secret, but she simply decides not to talk about it. Is that necessarily a bad thing?
think so. I think that's up to her and what she needs. And I mean, I'm assuming she's spoken to her husband about it. No, I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing.
Why is it important in some cases to learn to talk about that experience of miscarriage or infant loss?
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't think everyone needs to, but for those who do, like myself, it was simply just very healing for me to be able to share it and make sense of it. Our daughter's birth was very traumatic, and her life was very traumatic, and her death was very traumatic. So being able to process it out loud just helped me make sense of it. And losses are part of who we are. We wouldn't be the same person we are now without the suffering we've undergone. So for me, it helps people know why I might be kind of morbid sometimes, or why I'm in a bad mood, or why I'm crying for no reason. So it's to help explain how that person was part of us and their suffering was part of our life and made up part of who we are. And as Christians of the body of Christ, we bear each other's burdens. So it's important to bear each other's burdens and let each other bear our burdens, which is maybe harder to do than bearing someone else's burdens.
So tell us the story about your daughter, Vivian.
Okay. 11 years ago, I married my husband, Pastor Peter Gregory, and in dating, we had discussed children. We knew that God said children are blessings. We had hoped for children. We were eager for children. We just didn't know what that was going to look like for us. So when we returned from our honeymoon and took a pregnancy test a few weeks later, we were very thrilled to discover we were expecting our first. I was a nanny, and he was an STM student at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. So we were pretty poor, and we chose not to get maternity insurance. So we never had an ultrasound. And we were going to do a home birth with a midwife. And I went to my 33-week checkup with my midwife. It was January 31st, 2008. And my midwife measured me and said, "You seem like you're measuring small. Why don't you get an ultrasound?" So we went ahead and did that. And we were still pretty clueless when the doctor came in and said, "You are having a C-section right away. The baby's small. It looks like the baby might die, and the placenta's deteriorating." So everyone in the office went into emergency mode, and it was very tense. And during the C-section, nobody spoke to me. It was very silent. And my midwife said it was the worst birth she had ever attended because there was so much tension and fear in the room. They cut the baby out of me, and somewhere in there, someone shouted that it was a girl, and then they whisked her off to ventilate her and stabilize her because she was so small and so sick. So they were stitching me up. The doctor was stitching me up. And my husband and I realized we hadn't named this child. We didn't even know what her sex was. So we went with the name Vivian Anastasia so that we could baptize her as quickly as we could. Do you know Dr. James Buescher?
Yes.
Yes, he's been on the show before. I was left alone to recover while my husband and Dr. Buescher went ahead and baptized her. They used sterile water and an eyedropper. And that was such a beautiful gift of comfort to me to know that my child was in Christ's arms. And I really didn't need to worry about it anymore. She weighed in at 2 pounds, 3 ounces. And the first 4 days in the NICU, she was in a four-bed NICU, which was just across the hall from my room where I was recovering. She was on very high ventilation, the highest ventilation they had to offer. And she was in a no-contact situation, so we weren't allowed to hold her. And this is embarrassing to admit, but I actually didn't want to see her because I thought she was going to die any minute. I don't want to get to know her. I don't want to spend time with her just to have her die and bury her. My husband, on the other hand, was very brave. And every 3 hours, they let parents come into the NICU and talk to the babies or do what they need to do. So he would go across the hall every 3 hours and sing to her, read scripture to her, pray over her. And I finally did join him. I finally did start joining him because I wanted to get to know her at that point, and I wanted to, if her life was going to be short, I wanted all that I could have of it. So a few days later, they moved the NICU upstairs, and they had like 30 individual rooms in that NICU, so we could actually sleep next to her bed. And it was about day 12 that I just broke down. I hadn't been able to hold her. I had just been standing there next to her crib. I could do nothing, and I felt so helpless. And a nurse finally caught me crying in the hallway and brought me in, and she allowed me to do kangaroo care. Are you familiar with what that is?
No, what is it?
Kangaroo care is when you can go chest to chest with your baby, so skin to skin, and it's very calming for them. It gives them a chance to kind of sync their heartbeat with yours and sync their breathing with yours. So it's very good for a baby. But with a baby like mine, who was on a ventilator, it took a nurse and a respiratory therapist to take off her ventilator, put her on my chest, put the ventilator back on, and then duct tape her into place. It was a really big ordeal. So I got to do that every few days, which was very comforting for me. But it was scary, and it was, you know, a touchy situation. So our life there on that hospital couch next to her bed became all that we knew for a while. And she was ventilated most of those days. She had several surgeries. And then Vivian was actually finally diagnosed about 3 months into her life with a dwarfism called Russell-Silver syndrome. That affected her heart and lungs, which is basically what caused her death. So that dwarfism helped explain why she wasn't gaining weight, why she was 2 pounds and should have been a lot bigger than she was. None of the nurses or doctors said she is going to die, but she almost died many times, and we really began to lose hope of bringing her home. And at this time, our marriage was breaking down. We weren't able to communicate with each other. We knew she was sick. We knew our daughter might die, and we were just getting to know each other. So we actually did seek counseling so that we could communicate about this and preserve our marriage. That was a very trying situation for us. So fast forward 6 months. It's July now of 2008, and Peter was holding her that day. It was the evening, and I was watching her heartbeat on the screen, and it's usually spikes for a heartbeat, but I saw it turn to waves, and I knew that her heart was actually failing. Her eyes flashed open, and we said the Lord's Prayer with her, and then her eyes closed, and she passed away. So that's the story of our daughter, and we have had 5 children since then, and they all know about their sister, and they're all quick to talk about her and love to hear stories about her.
I'm curious about that aspect of it, too. And okay. Thank you for telling that story. How do you talk to your kids, not only about Vivian, but also how do you talk to them about the other children that miscarried?
They've known about all of them. We're pretty open with our kids about those things. It's never like a sit-down talk. It's more of a continuing conversation we have with them. So they've known by the picture that's on our wall, that's your sister Vivian. She's in heaven. They've been with us when we've buried a few of them in our yard. We've had some early miscarriages and buried them, and we've had a little service in our yard, and they were with us for those. So on one hand, it's just kind of normal for them to hear about, unfortunately.
How do they discuss it? How do you think they, obviously of different ages, how do they conceive of it?
I think some of them tend to be a little more frightened about death because of it, and at the same time, death seems more like a normal part of life than it does for other people. I know when people ask me, how many children do you have, if I don't say 6, my children will say 6. So they often answer for me. And they think of, especially of Vivian, as absolutely part of our family, even though she's not here.
How does telling your story, it's not just people hearing about it, this is a two-way street, obviously. How does telling your story help others?
For non-believers, talking about Vivian's life and death helps them recognize that every life is valuable and has meaning, which is not given in our culture. I've had some very interesting conversations with non-Christians because of her life and her death, and have made people ask more questions about God. So I think that's been helpful. For Christians, I talk about it because we all have the same hope and comfort in Christ. That's easy to lose sight of. It's easy to think that I'm important because I'm a mother. And the truth is that I'm important because I belong to Jesus. And I don't want people to think that having lost a child or being barren or having miscarriages means that you're less a part of the body of Christ or less important. And for Christians, I also talk about it to remind myself and to remind others of the glorious promise of the life of the world to come. And that's a reminder that I need every day, or it's easy to lose sight of.
I'm thinking about a scenario you say early on that sometimes a woman talking about her loss is as simple as, I lost my baby, but sometimes the fuller story needs and wants to be told too. When I'm on the end of this, the receiving end of the hearing end of this, how do I know when I lost my baby is simply all she wants to say? Or maybe the first thing she wants to say, she wants now me to say, well, tell me about that.
Mm-hmm. I think if they're giving you short answers, they're not interested in talking. But remember that a conversation is not just a one-time thing. And you asking questions about someone's baby might open the door for future conversations. It doesn't have to happen right then. And people might feel comfortable coming to you knowing that you were interested, that you spoke their baby's name or showed interest. Maybe you brought them food or maybe gave them a hug or spoke a word of comfort. That might be what's needed 6 months down the road for that person to open up. I know that was the case with me. Often I had nothing to say, but I just wanted to be left alone. And then half a year later, 2 years later, I wanted to be able to talk about it. And those people that were there for me at the beginning were the people that I reached out to.
When you sat down to write about it, was that different for you, Kristen?
Yes, because I had to think through all of the details, and I had time to think through it. And I went back and looked at the journals I had kept when she was in the hospital, went back and looked at her scrapbooks. So it was a little more shaky for me, a little, it made me nervous or uncomfortable, just because living back through those situations is uncomfortable.
Then finally, we primarily are talking here about the women because this is a loss that affects women physically. This is, after all, pregnancy and birth and miscarriage. What about your husband?
He definitely has approached it differently than I have. After Vivian died, he took his first call. So he was immediately plunged into a very busy schedule of work. And he really didn't give as much thought and attention to it as I did. I, having quit my job to stay home with her in the hospital, was unemployed at that time when she died. And I spent most of my days in bed for a couple of months crying. And he spent most of his days working and not really thinking about it too much. He's the one that will cry more now on anniversaries, anniversary of her birth or her death, or a milestone that maybe one of our other kids hit that she never got to do. He actually is a little more sensitive about it now than I am.
You spoke earlier about how it affected your marriage, and for many people, the loss of an infant destroys the marriage. What made the difference for the two of you?
We were sitting in the hospital just staring at each other, and we would speak harshly, and we wouldn't know what to do or how to interact. And several nurses came up to us and said, "You realize that most situations like yours end in divorce." And we had only been married by the time she was born. Since she was premature, we were 7.5 months married. We hardly knew each other. The nurses pointing that out, they gave us the number for a counselor and said, "I think you should try this and just see if you can work through some things." So we did. That was extremely helpful. I have no idea what she said. I don't remember most of that whole year, honestly. But learning to forgive each other and not expect the other person to grieve like we are was very helpful.
Finally then, Kristen, what would you say to a woman who says, maybe after even hearing your story, this or something like this happened to me, I do want to talk about it, my husband doesn't want to talk about it, or maybe I don't know if he wants to talk about it, but I need to speak to someone, what would you say to them?
I would probably give them a hug first and tell them I'm sorry for their loss. I wouldn't try to say, well, at least you're only so far along, or you can have other children. I wouldn't try to brush it aside. I would just deal with that loss that they're dealing with. It's been helpful for me, the passages in Scripture that talk about the resurrection and talk about what we're looking forward to. Those have been helpful for me to keep my eyes focused on what's important. Sometimes a mom doesn't want to hear that right now. They just want their baby back. But they still need to hear it, and I know I needed to hear it when I wasn't able to pray. I wasn't able to open my Bible. I was so angry at God. And sometimes we need to be that voice for the other person to speak the words of truth to them, even when it's hard to hear. So 2 Corinthians 4:5, I love. 1 Corinthians 15, I love the last chapter of the last battle that reminds us of heaven. Psalm 27 is what we prayed over our daughter every day while she was living, and we actually put that on her tombstone. So those are the things that they need to hear or that they need to be reminded of, because they can't always summon that up themselves.
Kristen Gregory is a pastor's wife and mother of 5 children in Westminster, Massachusetts, author of a chapter in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken. Her chapter is titled Learning to Talk About My Loss. You can find out more about this excellent resource in the face of miscarriage and infant loss called Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Kristen, thank you very much.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We got our 4 soundbites lined up. We'll play them for you, then you'll vote. Stay tuned.
Western civilization, infant baptism, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection, the First Amendment, revisionist history. Your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Dallas Days, Fort
Worth Nights. At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, A Changeless Christ for a Changing World. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in His church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seifried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.